All right.
We're studying Luke chapter 8.
Are we still on Shane?
Verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And we said that the biggest issue that is hidden is shame. And we as a body must deal with it. And again, because of the feast cycle, shame is a form of idolatry, the biggest molten image there is. And so my exhortation is that each Seder group becomes aware of it, and every year go through it and give people an opportunity to talk about it and be free.
I just had a thought about this. It's the Gentile mind recoils at this. Oh my God, I can't be exposed. Oh my God, what if people find out? Oh my God, you know, and then that rejects the whole of transparency. And yet the spiritual mind says this is food for revelation of me.
Yeah, and plus the fact that the more you resist, the higher the pile becomes. And so when you crash, it's horrible. All right. The cross, and our full understanding of what the cross means to us, it declares that we are redeemed from shame. We are redeemed from guilt. We are totally free. Now, how is that made manifest? It's clear. As James said, confess your fault one to another that you might be healed. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to Galatians 6. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Is that what it says? For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now most Christians, every time they see the word crucified, circumcised, they think it means the Jews, because it says he that is circumcised, he's a debtor to the whole law. But circumcised again, and the word, I can't remember what it is in Greek, but that word circumcised is a word that was commonly used in the Greek language, and it's a word that means to stop doing something. They constrain you to behave in a structure, in a way that they think is acceptable by their standards, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord. Now, glory is a word, if you're bound by shame, that means you're glorying in shame. Glory can mean positive or negative. What? Well, it's because of your definition of the word glory. It's like kuchima or something like that. I mean, I can't remember what it is. If you glory only in the cross, then what happens? Then there is nothing else that defines you save the cross. That's why Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If shame is controlling you, then you're glorying in shame. And you've made the cross of Christ of none effect.
We went through studying glory up in John's group a couple of days ago, and it's an odd word. It's not like we think that glory is some, you know, only pertains to God. It's like what defines a person rather than. Talking about it, but the word itself is a lot different than we thought it was. Not necessarily a lot different, but it
is a lot different because it can apply to anything that defines you. So what happens? We spend a lifetime trying to find things that we can glory in. Education, accomplishment, success, women, men. But God forbid that I should glory save in anything. Now, we talked about yesterday, the idea that this shame can drive somebody to great accomplishments. If you look at somebody like Napoleon, I mean, I don't know anything, and I'm certainly not a historian, but from what I know, his ambition was defined more than likely by glory, by shame. I've known a whole lot of other people that were, in one way or another, in their own mind, deformed. Anyway, that's another story.
You know, this is what fills up a church, because everybody wants everybody else to behave. They're willing to behave to make it all work. Preacher teaches behavior.
Of course. And so you got to go find out how to deal with something. You got to go get some rules. You got to go how to, you know.
And then put on your vest.
These notes, I forgot that I just right below. It's glory is the word kuchaomai. It's kuchaomai. It means to boast or vaunt in either a good or a bad sense. Kuchaomai. Now, the message of the cross says that everything of our past is blotted out. So there's nothing in our past that defines us. But if you say you've picked up the cross and there are still things in your past that define you, including shame, then you haven't picked up the cross. What?
I think there's certain areas where I have not picked up the cross.
Well,
probably a whole lot of them.
Well, that's why we are studying this, and that's why we need to study it every year. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body. And of the sins isn't, that was added by a later translator. It should say, the circumcision made without hands in the putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, remember what this is. In our court system, if I was found innocent of something that I was charged with, there would be a line drawn through the offense, but the offense would still retain on the paperwork. You understand? This is not what this is talking about. This is blotting it out, and it's the idea of a piece of vellum. It was a sponge was taken and it was totally wiped off. It never existed. And so the issues of these things that are written in the walls of your mind that are defining you, and as I said before, the biggest one of these in terms of the molten images is shame. Then it's gone. But the minute you define yourself by any past, then all of it is resurrected. You cannot, you have to stay dead. Now, this is why I've said forever that for us, there is no past and there is no future. There's only the now. Now, the people may have not forgotten the past, but you must no longer be defined by it in any way, positively or negatively. You, in terms of how this has worked out, if you do make reference to the past, it's only in reference to repentance. But how do you, but do you understand? We're talking about living in a totally new way that has nothing to do with anything that you have learned, with any behavior pattern that you thought was right, with any, or that you thought was wrong. Now it's only defined by love. Let's go to Philippians. Is this penetrating, Mr. Buckner?
Oh, absolutely. In a different way.
Where just turn a page backwards.
Since I'm the scribe, you're writing it right down.
Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. Now again, the only way this can be done is in community. You can't do it because you will automatically start doing references. You know what I'm saying? That's why we need to exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Can you imagine living without reference or without any leaning on any past understanding of what is right or wrong? That's what freedom is. Remember Harry used to say, consider the possibility that everything you have ever learned, everything you've ever been taught, and everything you thought you knew was wrong. And it all is wrong because it was all of the flesh. It was all the customs of this world. It was all the different agreements that you've subconsciously made with the value systems of this age. And they're all wrong from God's standpoint. Does anybody believe this? John? You're doing this again, and I know that means that something is going on.
I want to believe it.
You know, it's simple. It's simple. You just confess if you find you're not.
You know, in many ways, you talk about your conversion experience, and you're lucky that it occurred to you that way.
if you've lived the life that I've lived since then, you may not think it was lucky.
I know.
No, again, and there's nothing special about it. But each person, that's the three graces, the grace of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. This grace is simply knowing. I mean, you must know by now that really, you got to know the futility and emptiness of the human race and all of the life of it. I mean, that should be a given by now. And that includes all of your past. And so if you can confess the futility and emptiness of it, then if something reminds you of it, or you for a minute you're defined by something of it, then it's simply, Father, forgive me. And you go on. All right. Verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And it continues. That's ever. Whatever's a gain to you is a loss to Christ. Never stops. Even Christ himself, as your life, has to be given up every second of every day so that you remain an empty vessel. You have no definition of what the next second is supposed to look like. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto this the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or neglecting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Neglecting the things that are behind. The more they're neglected, the more they fall away. Can you see the importance of this? All right. What, Gary? You're doing it again.
Well, this point of your freedom, I was thinking about some 20 years ago or whatever, we made a comment that the only thing you could do life was learn to repent quicker instead.
been the message from the beginning.
Yeah, it has. And it, as we go on, that becomes very clear. Because if we give place to the enemy, he just swarms. And it's like letting termites loose or something. And it, you can't get them back in their hole. And then you got to deal with all the crap that comes.
It's a good description.
Yeah, so that place... We learn how precious it is and how we guard it. We don't let it be tainted.
That's what the fear of God is.
Yeah.
It's all those things you just said.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Psalm 103.
Have you seen termites swarm?
That's a good description. Yeah. It's how our thoughts go.
Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Remember that word for bless, it should have been translated praise, because it is without exception that the greater is the only one that can bless the lesser. If we think we are blessing God, then we are putting ourselves above him. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are dust. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin and shame.
That's really far.
It's infinite.
Yeah.
And that's the same with you. Once you see that all of you has been dead and buried, there's no reference any longer to the past, then shame has to, by definition, lose its power. But if you resurrect self, then shame is there. And that's when it gets uncontrollable. I'm not trying to dabble in something here. I want us to see the effect of the cross. But it requires that you're in agreement that you've neglected the past. You're no longer defined by it in any way, good or bad. What?
I'm thinking about it. It's God who works and wills in you according to his good pleasure. When I hear these things, the best I can do is agree wholeheartedly. start trying to do the things to make it happen.
No. No, 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 no. He must be exhorted daily. You must be around people that know you so well that if they see you do, make reference to any aspect of your life in the past, unless it's in response to your own repentance. But you must be so exercised that the second it happens, you recognize it, you know it, and there's repentance. You don't just hang around. You must go to war. You must take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Well, at what point does circumcision fall into place? Because that's what I hear you say.
Oh, it's not circumcision to repent.
It's something I got to do now.
Well.
You can't do that.
Yes. The only way you can't do it is if listen to me. The only way you can't do it if you think there's some value in not in doing it. Repentance must be not just for a second or once or twice a day. It's a way of life.
Yeah. Well, we're on the fine line here of who's doing it now.
Yeah, your job is repent. Your job is to bring forth fruit. When you try to change it. No, no. Repentance is your only hope. That's the one job that man has. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. If there's something that you've seen that you haven't repented of, then that gives life to the whole beast. If you must see that there is nothing, no value in human endeavor. If you think there is value, then there will be no repentance.
Okay, that means I have to find out there's no value.
Amen. That's why I've said forever. You can't just hear this. You've got to go live it and find out if there's anything out there that you think has value. If you do, you better do it quickly. That's why I've encouraged the kids to rebel, to push all barriers. Push the wall. To bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Otherwise, you're saying to God, I'm going to continue in sin until you change me. Do something. When you said it just a little while ago, I thought that. But you're saying you're going to continue doing what you're doing until God does something.
And that's not what I said.
Well, I thought it was.
God who works in you to will, and I don't deny what.
Only if you're empty. No. No.
Quit saying it.
Well,
that's the argument.
The predicate of Christianity is your death.
Amen.
But you resurrect yourself by giving value to things in time and space. The minute you resurrect yourself, then repentance is the only answer. Otherwise, you're saying, I'm continuing in sin until grace abounds, so that grace will abound. I'm going to continue this because God's going to have to do it. No. That's why we read the book of Ecclesiastes every year, to see the emptiness and futility of all human effort. To see that your mind is evil above all things. To see that you are the Antichrist. The only thing, therefore, that the mind must be renewed to be in agreement with that, so that the mind stays empty, that you stay and have the mind of Christ. All that you have to do is see the stupidity and emptiness of your own effort. And if you don't see that, talk to Judy. Well, I know, and this is the issue we've had forever.
Yeah. Because in one sense now you're denying the...
I'm denying what?
Denying what I'm saying as not true. That God doesn't...
Not unless you're empty, not unless you repent. He doesn't do anything unless you repent.
But he does everything. How are you now limiting what he does and doesn't do? Where do you get that?
Gary.
He doesn't occupy a place where you are.
That's right. He's not going to violate you. You have to be. That's why, again.
Well, then what does it mean? He works. It's he who wills and works in you.
If you're empty.
According to his good pleasure.
If you're empty. His humility is so great, he cannot and will not occupy where you are. That's the predicate. He only works with you as an empty vessel. Otherwise, the only way he's working with you is making you his enemy.
Well, however you want to look at it, that's part of what he does.
That's with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, Holy Spirit.
If you're going to continue in sin that grace may abound, then the Holy Spirit is your mortal enemy. And I don't want that for you.
Well, that's part of his working, I would say.
But my point is, if you agree with what's been taught here for 35 years, that he does not violate your will, because he's your life, but you have to be empty. If you're not empty, then he has to let you go. And that's why all this crap happened with Israel. They'd have a revival, and Josiah or Hezekiah, they broke down all the idols, and there was peace, and everything was wonderful. And then pretty soon the idolatry snuck back in. And that's that lesson. You must go to war with your mind. That's your responsibility. Unless you think your mind has value, then you can't go to war with it.
I think just life itself teaches you that.
Then why are you resisting the repentance?
Why do you think I'm doing that?
Because you just said it.
I did not say it.
You said.
I said it's God who.
Okay, well, in my framework, you're excusing sin.
So in my framework, you're preaching circumcision.
Well, one of us is right, and one of us is wrong.
So maybe both of us are right.
No.
Maybe you don't understand where I'm coming
from. Oh, yes, I do.
You're preaching to some other...
No, I understand. We've been dealing with it for 35 years.
That's right.
First, the issue with time, which is the same issue. Mm-hmm. Second, the issue with this, I'm just going to continue... And God will change it. No, you must be in repentance.
Don't categorize me that way. That I'm saying repentance isn't everything. I mean, that I hate that if you were doing that. Because if that
it certainly sounds like it.
Well, it's not that. And I don't want you looking at me that way. Because that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm preaching. That's not what I teach. That's not what I think. Nothing I have against repentance.
But you're saying, I just got through saying that your job is repentance, and then you're saying I'm preaching circumcision.
And I believe God is the one who causes repentance to be in you. That's real repentance. Not some, oh, I'm sorry I did that, I'm going to do better next time.
Have I ever preached anything other than real repentance?
Well, that's what I'm preaching. And you're saying I'm wrong. That's what I'm saying. From inside me. And you're hearing something completely different.
What I'm hearing is you saying that I'm going to continue and then God's going to do this.
So if I use that scripture, that's what, if anybody says that scripture, that's what you think.
Well, no.
God works in you to will according to his good pleasure.
Yeah, but he's doing it. It's not, he's, go look at the world. Go look at the jillion Muslims. Go look at Christianity. Go look at billions of Hindus.
Right.
What are they doing?
A religion. Doing their best to get close to God in their own efforts without a Savior,
without repentance.
Without repentance. But if any one of those repent, then God sees that regardless of their...
If anybody comes to the end of themselves...
Amen.
The total end of themselves, that's what repentance is. I know, but it has to be that you never leave that place.
That is because you do repent. But I think the issue here is I believe that it's even that is what God is doing in you. Is, you know, if you are in him, if your life is Christ, then who's repenting? I mean, it's a little mysterious.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. One word, kino, emptiness to the point of a vacuum. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The only way that can happen is for you to know the futility and emptiness of every single second of your past, of every single second of everything that you thought was right, of everything you thought was wrong, so that you are an empty vessel that he fills, but he empties so that it's God, so that you're in God and Christ is in you, and both in God. That's total emptiness. That's total repentance, 24 hours a day. If you choose not to, I'm going to go in this path that I know is wrong, but I'm going to wait for God to cause me to repent. It's not going to happen. He won't cause you to do that. He'll cause you to fail miserably.
That ties in with you reach that point by doing whatever it is. You reach the end of yourself.
Well, haven't you done that?
Yes.
Well, then don't.
Thousands of ways. I mean.
Well, then stay there.
Right.
Don't ever leave that point of repentance.
And to me, that is the walk of Christ in you, because that the seed that's in you.
But your mind has to be renewed.
And that's by emptying.
Only. Then how can you going to say, well, I'm going to continue doing something and then God's going to do it? You can't.
How can you
say have.
God isn't doing it. You're drawing these lines that I.
Well, we're back to the same place we've been 500 times in the last 35 years. Anybody else have anything to offer?
Well, I didn't hear him actually use the word, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. But when you brought up that, until you brought up that, what Elton was saying, of a circumcision, and then he went off to the races, and then it was the same thing occurred over and over. And so I didn't hear you exactly say, that was what you were saying. And so this right distinction that we're making is necessary. It has to be a distinction we wait on him. We're not waiting on him to cause us to repent. We repent and we wait on him.
Yeah. I've always found extreme comfort in that, scripture of where it says God who wills in you. That to me takes it off of me, because that's kind of the completion of repentance. And in that place where you repented, it's God who works in you and wills according to his good pleasure. And I'm not denying repentance, preaching against repentance.
You said repentance, that when I said that it was necessary for you to repent, you said that was preaching circumcision.
Well, somehow the way you said it, and I'm not, it was in the context of the moment.
Well, again, the context of the moment was that you were going to wait for something for God to show you to repent. That's what you were saying was what it meant for him, that he would will and do in you. My position is he will only will and do in you as you remain an empty vessel. Without being an empty vessel, if you're waiting for him to cause you to repent, then your vessel will fill with you. Repentance is your job when you have seen the end and emptiness of all things. And that it's necessary to stay in that place. What brought it up today was the idea that you had to forget and make no definition of yourself by the past.
Yeah, you neglect those things. And
you said you've got a lot of neglecting to do. And I said, in the moment that you see that, your response is repentance. That's when your countenance changed. And that's when, in my opinion, you begin to defend whatever position you were taking. That you were going to wait for God to make you repent. And I'm saying that's sin.
Well, hearing it the way you hear it, you're probably completely right. I just don't believe I'm saying it. That's why I fight this, because when you have this response, to me, it's not even close to what I'm meaning by what I'm saying.
Well, but there are all kinds of witnesses that everybody hears you say it the same way. Remember, we've done this many times when John and Josanna heard it.
You can't speak for everybody. If there's witnesses, let them speak up.
All right.
I'm not going to be categorized here. That this really pisses me off.
Well, the only time that this happens...
If you're saying that I don't believe in repentance now. I mean, that's what I hear.
Wow.
And if that's the case, then why am I a teacher? Maybe I should step out if it's this serious.
No, I'm saying it was this serious this morning, and I think it was triggered by the thing that when you said you had a lot of neglecting to do, and my response was, you have to repent. If you see, you have it.
Yeah.
And that's what set this thing off. Because in my hearing, you were saying, I have a lot of neglecting to do, but I'm going to wait for God to show me to do it. The Word just showed you to do it.
Well, by what you just said, that's not how I feel. That's not...
Okay. But isn't that the way that, isn't that the transaction that occurred? In general terms.
Awesome.
Yeah. So all I'm saying, I'm responding to that one issue.
Yeah.
The one thing, I'm repeating one more time. You said you've got a lot of neglecting to do.
Yeah.
My response was you have to repent instantly the minute you see it. And somehow that became you said, well, you're preaching circumcision.
Yeah, I did say that.
It's the same thing I've preached for 35 years.
You're not trying to preach circumcision. There's some shit.
I have said the same thing for 35 years. It hasn't changed. But if you in any way say publicly or believe privately that if you see you have neglecting to do, and it's then your response isn't instant repentance, then this is going to continue.
Yeah, well, I mean, the instant repentance, that was what I brought up, that's what we learn is to repent quicker and not let this thing get out. So it's not like I don't believe in repentance. I believe totally in it.
Okay.
But
the repentance is a repentance, meaning a divorce from yourself, totally, completely.
It's a return to home. It's seeing, and like you said, fear of God. It's like saying, oh, shit, I don't want to go over there again. I've been there too many times.
All right.
And you reject things quicker. You don't entertain them like, I know I have a thousand times.
All right. All right. We're okay. Take it, big guy.